Good evening. Tonight's Bible reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1 and going all the way to the start of, and going all the way to the start of chapter 11. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1147. Starting at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should be confident. He should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say, his letters are weighty and powerful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as it would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we did not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Have you ever dreamed of making a difference? Of your life counting for something significant? Of making a dent in the planet in some way, shape, or form? These last 2 weeks, we've been watching a whole lot of people who wanted their lives to make a difference, chasing after that elusive goal. And if you're Australian, it's more elusive than ever. People chasing after gold medals, people chasing after world records, people chasing after legendary status. There was one man who was chasing legendary status. He said it before the games, and he had the talent and the skill to pull it off. That man, of course, is Usain Bolt. He achieved the incredible feat of winning the 100-meter and the 200-meter race in back-to-back Olympics, as well as being part of the 4x100 relay. Truly one of the greatest that we have ever seen. He wanted to be a legend. He wanted to make a difference, and he pulled it off. The closest that I've ever come to legendary status in sporting accomplishments was Year 6 camp to the snow. We bailed out of the bus. There was the snow. We thought we would do Winter Olympics. We thought we would do a toboggan race inside garbage bags. With my first run down the hill, I managed to knock the legs out of the Year 6 year supervisor and send him splat into the ground. Now, I achieved legendary status for that accomplishment, but it wasn't quite the same as Usain Bolt. And depending on who I was speaking to, I either deeply regretted my actions or could not believe that I managed to get him to hang so high before he hit the ground. Of course, it doesn't matter really what your sporting achievements are, because you can make a bigger difference even than someone like Usain Bolt. That's what our Bible passage tells us tonight. Doesn't matter what your sporting achievements are, life's not the Olympics anyway. Now, life is far more important than that. There's a bigger thing that we're part of with our life. What the Bible tells us in our passage tonight is that our lives are actually part of a war. Not a physical war at this point in time for us here in Australia, but a spiritual war that is going on now, and the consequences are eternal. And each one of us is part of the war. Before you got here tonight, as you're sitting here, and when you leave here tonight, and each one of us can make a huge difference in the outcome of the war. Friends, we're in a series from the book of 2 Corinthians. It's been fractured a little bit by our visiting speaker from America, Dale Keane. But you may cast your minds back. We looked at what was going on in the city of Corinth. Paul, the apostle, saw the risen Lord Jesus, was sent as a missionary into the Gentile world, all the non-Jewish parts of the world. And part of that missionary journey, he planted a church in the city of Corinth. Now, by the time that he writes 2 Corinthians, there's been lots of dramas going on in the church there. Lots of dramas with leadership, lots of dramas with sexual immorality and other sorts of behavior. By the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, this is the fourth letter that he's written trying to sort out the issues there. And what we see in this last part of the letter as we get to chapter 10 and right through to the end is that some other leaders have come in to the city of Corinth, to the church of Corinth, who on the surface of things look far more impressive than the Apostle Paul. They speak better than he does. They appear to have their life more together. They don't appear to be suffering as much as he does. And by comparison, the Apostle Paul looks weak. He looks pathetic. And the Corinthian church have been sliding towards these new leaders, and the consequences of that will be disastrous, says Paul. If you leave my authentic leadership given to me by Christ to pass on to you, then you'll leave the gospel itself. And the consequences are your salvation. And so Paul writes this letter to defend his leadership, but also as he does that, he makes it clear how God works in this world to bring about his purposes. And as he does that in our passage tonight, he shows us how you can make a difference. How you can make a difference that's far bigger than any athlete could. And we'll see this as we ask our passage tonight three questions. Who's fighting the war? What are the weapons? And how do you use them? Firstly, who's fighting the war? Who's fighting this war that we're part of? And the answer is ordinary people. Ordinary people are fighting the war. Now, as I was growing up, I loved the Star Wars movies. And I was delighted when they just relaunched them in 3D, going back from the start. So I get to take my boys to the cinemas to watch them all in 3D. And I love the Jedi in those movies because they just seem so cool. That you could be part of the landscape, and then you discover that there's actually deeper layer to life. And once you discover that deeper layer, you can get trained and it changes you and you get all of this power. And once you're changed and you have the power, then you can go out and fight the war against the bad guys. Or if you're a bad guy, you can fight the war against the good guys, right? They become filled with some kind of cool power that equips them for the fight. And there are some people who think that there are Christians like this. When I become a Christian, they say, I get the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the Bible says. I get the Holy Spirit. I'm not really sure what that means, but it sure sounds powerful. And when you read other parts of the Bible, there are people who could make other people walk and make people see and make people come alive again from the dead. And it all seems to have something to do with the Holy Spirit. And that sounds like a pretty cool power to kind of have. And so maybe there's like Christian Jedi, except we sub in the Holy Spirit for the Force. And it changes these people and takes them onto a whole other plane that's different from everyone else. There's the Christian Jedi, and then there's kind of everyone else. And it seems like the leaders who had come into Corinth were portraying themselves a little bit like this. They were great speakers. They were impressive people. They had everything together. And as these last chapters of 2 Corinthians unfold, they even seem to have a kind of access to the Spirit that other people don't have. They have these wild visions of the heavens. And all the controversy that's come in Corinth about what kind of gifts are the greatest gifts to have and what kind of spooky gifts looks more impressive when you get together in church, all that controversy seems to follow these leaders, and now they seem to be portraying themselves as on a different level to everyone else, and especially to someone like Paul. But in contrast to this, Paul says that he is ordinary. Have a look with me on your sermon notes there, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Though we live in the world. The original there actually says, "though we walk according to the flesh." And what he's getting at there is, look, I walk according to the flesh. My whole superstructure here of my person hasn't been changed into anything else by belonging to Jesus, by having his Spirit. I live according to the flesh. I walk as part of this world. I am just an ordinary person, says Paul. I'm no kind of Christian Jedi. God hasn't zapped me to take me onto some kind of higher plane. Paul says, I'm ordinary. And if you don't believe me, check out how ordinary I am in chapter 11. Paul says to the church, he says, look, contrast this to the people that you're listening to. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that's with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, says Paul, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I'm ordinary, says Paul. I feel the cold. I get hungry. I get thirsty. I'm not some kind of super spiritual Jedi. Because that's not who you need to be to fight the war. Paul was ordinary. He says, I'm weak. I'm like a jar of clay. And the jars of clay that he talked about there back in 2 Corinthians 4 that Rod was telling us about there, they're little brittle jars, really cheap to buy, not fancy, ornate, big kind of jars with painting on them. They're tiny little things, and if you bang them against a wall, they just break straight away. They're really brittle, really fragile. That's what we're like, ordinary. Not ornate. You and I are ordinary. If you know Jesus, you're ordinary. You haven't been transported to some other plane of existence, some other plane of humanity once you come to Christ. We know God through Christ and we have his Spirit and we are being changed little by little, day by day, to become more like Jesus. But this side of heaven, we're ordinary. And that means 2 things. If you're feeling ordinary, you've had an ordinary day, you've had an ordinary week, life's pretty ordinary, that's okay. That's normal for Christians. God's God and you're not, but you, an ordinary person, are exactly the sort of person God is keen to use to make a difference. He wants jars of clay just like you, so that his power, when he demonstrates it, is magnified by using one as ordinary and weak as me or you. If you're ordinary, that's okay. The second thing this means is beware of those who say that they are more than ordinary. And these people are around. Some of them are on TV. Lots of them have podcasts. In another church I was in, a man started attending the church at night time, and he looked nice enough. He was all smiles and had a firm, friendly handshake. But as we got talking to him after a few weeks, he told us that he was actually part of the last remnant of Israel, who were the true people of God. And that we, the church leaders and everyone else there, needed to listen to him and his teaching or be damned to hell. He had a special plane of communion with God that meant that all of our church practices, all of our church leadership was actually rubbish unless we brought it underneath him. He didn't say this, but he's saying, I'm a Christian Jedi. I'm the one who can fight the war. You need to follow me. And we found out that he was in the same process trying to ask people to leave the church to go and join something else that he was starting. We've got to beware people who say that they're more than ordinary. Because God uses ordinary people to fight the war. Who's fighting the war? Ordinary people. Second question, what do we fight with? If ordinary people are in the war, how could God use ordinary people? I mean, seriously, how could he do that? Well, though we may be ordinary people, he gives us extraordinary weapons. Have a look with me. Verse 3 again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, what are the weapons? We need to come back to that, because first we need to see what it is that we use them for to attack. What are we attacking with the weapons, right? Keep going. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, a stronghold is an ancient kind of military concept. You would have a city, you would have the outside wall, which would be your main line of defense. But within the big wall, you would have a stronghold, a place where if the wall was breached, you could go to the stronghold and continue to fight. But if the stronghold falls, then the whole city is captured, the whole thing is lost. Paul says the weapons we use have the power to demolish strongholds, the inner kind of sanctum behind the defenses. Now, what are the strongholds? We don't have to guess, because Paul tells us in the next verse, verse 5. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought that to make it obedient to Christ. What are the strongholds that our weapons can demolish? The strongholds are the arguments or the foolish pretension that sets itself up against truly knowing God. Those are the strongholds, friends, because the theater of war that Paul is talking about here is the mind. The theater of war is the mind. At that point, you might say, really? The mind?